Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, our text this morning is verses 25 through 33. And much like Mother's Day, yes, this is a message towards fathers. But ladies, please don't tune out. You still need to be tuned in. So don't think that, well, I had my message last month on Mother's Day, and we asked and encouraged the men to tune in then as well. Does us well to see the other side, if you will. Let's see the truths that are here. They are for all of us, really. I mean, yes, Paul is directing it, instructing husbands and the like, but if the ladies don't know what the husband's supposed to do, then how can we hold them to it? And vice versa. Does us well to know. And so we'll read these verses and we'll get into our sermon this morning. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have now to come to thy word. We do ask that you would cause us to quiet our hearts, to set aside the cares, the distractions that so often enter our lives when we come to the preaching of thy word, the reading of thy word, the teaching of thy word. They seek to come in and distract so that the word cannot take root. So, Father, I pray that we would set them aside. Ask for your grace and strength so that our hearts, our minds can be attentive to your word, so that we can hear the truth that is here, respond to the working of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, that is seeking to guide us into all truth. You are desirous of taking your word and to draw it deep into our lives, to change us, to cause us to be in the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are doing that sanctifying work in your children, preparing us not only for this life, but preparing us for all eternity to be in your presence. And so, Father, we pray that we would see that take place, that as you work, Father, you teach us, you instruct us, you give us the truth of thy word, you correct us, you rebuke us, you instruct us in righteousness, and we thank you and praise you for that. And so may we accept those changes that you are seeking to make in our lives, knowing that they are for our good and your glory. We pray for that soul that may be lost that is here, that is without Christ, who knows not the forgiveness of their sins. May you convict them. Convince them of the truth of your word, that Jesus Christ was their substitute for their sin. He died in their place because they could not. I pray that before they leave this building, we would either have the opportunity to share the gospel, or they would respond because they have heard the gospel. They know what's needed. And may they bow in humility, confess their sin, forsake it, trusting Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Do that work in hearts that only you can do. May we go forth rejoicing that it's been good to have been in thy house today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christ-like fathers in a fallen world, as we noted here at the beginning, as we honored you and had you stand. And any time in this generation, if you will, we see the world and its, at times I think, its hatred of fatherhood. The way that it is treated, it certainly isn't a love-ship relationship that they have with fatherhood. They ridicule it. They see it as seemingly being an unnecessary thing. And yet, without it, this world would crumble. I mean, it's already crumbling because, largely because of fatherhood and motherhood are dying off. And I say fatherhood and motherhood in the true biblical sense of what fatherhood and motherhood are, because apart from there, would we know how to be a father? Would we know how to be a mother? We find the instructions here, the truths that are here. But Father's Day is always a good time to honor our fathers. But it's also a holy time to ask what kind of men God calls fathers to be. You know, what kind of father should you be? What kind of mother should we be? The Bible never treats fatherhood as a mere biological role or a cultural title. Fatherhood is stewardship. It is a calling to reflect something of God's care, authority, tenderness, patience, discipline, and love within the home. As we see in this passage, as he notes, and you may think that it seems kind of an odd to come here because he's talking about husbands, but Paul, yes, he is speaking to husbands, yet it is exactly why this passage matters to us. A man's fatherhood is not disconnected from his character as a husband, disciple, or servant. We trust that the father is married. It is one of the most powerful gifts he can give to his children is a Christ-like love for their mother. I mean, apart from being a husband, we're not really a father until God blesses us with children. And so it does start with that basic unit, if you will, that God established back in the garden when he created Adam and Eve. And he brought the woman to man. And Adam understood, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He knew that God had taken a rib from him and with that helped to form the woman. And they are to be one flesh, as Paul quotes here from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. But he gives us this because as we start there, it lays the groundwork for fatherhood. And we see that as we treat our wives, as we should. And we'll see that here in just a moment as we work our way through this passage. But it, again, it sets the pattern. It establishes the guidelines, if you will, for fatherhood. And if you stop and think, and I trust, as we look at our own fathers, whether they knew Christ or not, and mine didn't for the first 12, 13 years of my life. My dad didn't know Christ as his Savior. He came to Christ a year after I did, after coming back from the Mediterranean. But I would say this of my father. He sought to emulate fatherhood as it's kind of talked about in the Scriptures. And I say kind of. He didn't lead us in going to church in those early years. But some of the principles that we see here, he sought to instill in his children. And I do not hold a harsh view to my dad. He wasn't perfect, and he wasn't perfect after he was saved either. But he sought to be a father, a husband to his wife. And I am thankful for that. I've come across far too many people, both believers and unbelievers, that could never say of their father what I could of mine. I didn't thankfully grow up in a home like that, even in the midst of the chaos of the 60s that I did grow up in. There was a respect for authority. There was a respect for womanhood, for the wife, that far too much was disappearing in those days. And I am so thankful that that was instilled in us as children. But we see that, and we understand that, you know, through the truths of the Scriptures here. But Paul's command here is simple, but it's not small when he starts off our passage. Husbands, love your wives. And he doesn't stop there. We may say, well, I love my wife. But we have to define what love is. The world has distorted that word. The world's definition of love typically has no basis in the biblical understanding of that word love. And so we need, unfortunately, we need to help define terms as we talk about this. Because if we look at the world's definition of love and say, well, he tells us to do that, we would find that what comes of it isn't what the rest of the Bible says about love. And Paul notes that here as he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The standard of love is not convenience, culture, or personality, or our personal preferences. The standard is Christ. How did Christ love the church? How did he love us? By giving himself completely for us, unreservedly. He didn't tantalize us, tempt us, dangling a carrot in front of our place. I will love you if you do this. He loved unconditionally. He loved us when we were yet sinners. You say, well, Pastor, that's a tall order to which I would hardly agree. And God would never command of us something that could not be accomplished. He doesn't ask of us the impossible. Say, but how can I love as Christ loved? Well, you must first know him personally. My question would follow up, then, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you realized that you were a sinner, lost and undone, unable to save yourself, and that Christ was your substitute for that sin? Because that's where it all starts. For as we come to know Christ as our Savior, he takes up residence in us. And he gives us of his grace, his power, his strength, his righteousness, so that we can live like him in the power of his might. And we can love as he loves, because we're pulling from the love that he gave to us to turn around and love those around us. And so as we look at this and consider this passage, he calls fathers to lead the homes first by dying to self, serving with the word, nourishing those entrusted to him, and keeping covenant and steadfast love. And we'll look at these here as we see this. Fathers must love sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. As we consider that love of Christ, as we see him robing himself in human flesh, living in this sin-cursed earth. As Paul will tell the Philippians, he humbled himself and became a servant. We don't fully understand the condescending nature of what God did when God the Son left heaven's glories, sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, robing himself in human flesh, living amongst us fallen men and women, living a life of perfection that we could not, suffering that he did, dying on a cross that, from a human perspective, He had no reason to die. He was not guilty of anything of death that would be a means of death. But he suffered and died on that cross. Why? Bearing our sins, bearing the penalty of our sins on that cross, so that we might have his life. He did it because he loves us. We see that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's nothing in us that was the cause, if you will, that he would do it for us. God was not obligated to pay the penalty for our sins. We're the ones that broke his law, not him. And yet, because of that love and wanting to restore that which was broken, he did so. So, fathers, how do we love our husband, our wives? Excuse me. Our children will see it. Sadly, we get selfish at times, do we not? Our children know. Our children know the real us. We usually don't hide it at home. We may from others. And believe me when I say, yes, children know. Unless you have a soundproof room, children know. They may not fully understand what's going on behind those closed doors, but they know. We can't hide it. They know whether or not we love our wives. And the flip side, they know whether or not mom loves dad. They know. How do we show that? Men, he tells us, it's interesting in this whole passage, we're the ones called to love. Because far too often, we don't find that naturally in us, even the biblical side of love. In some respects, yes, wives, females may not have that biblical love, but they are far more prone to it in their makeup than we are, men. The world sees that, we understand that. But he calls on us to do so. Why? Because we need that prodding. We tend to be self-absorbed. We need that better half to help us. I would hate to think where I would be now if I didn't have my wife. And I think we all understand that. Yes, they help to smooth the rough edges that we have. We may have jokes and skits about some of these things and we have fun with it, but the reality is they're good for us. We need them. That's why that's why God brought the woman to the man. Because he knew Adam needed a helpmate. He had already shown them, here's the animal kingdom. Name the animals, Adam. And as he gets done to it, when he gets finished with that, he notes that there was not found a help meet for Adam. We may say that a dog is a man's best friend, and dogs are great, but they're not a helpmeet. They may be a companion. We may have wonderful times with our dogs, but it doesn't compare to the wife. And that passage continues and shows that, yes, God created woman, prepared her for him, and then brought her to him. We need them. They help us. And so may we love them as Christ loved us, unconditionally. It should never be said that the wife would say, "Yes, my husband loves me when I do whatever." That's not love. We love unconditionally as Christ loved us. Say, "But my wife doesn't." That doesn't matter. We didn't either, yet Christ loves us. Paul noted to the Romans, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that love when we were sinners, when we were doing that which was very opposite of what God would like for us to do. He loved us when we were unlovable, unloving. He loves us still. And so we have, yes, that guidance, if you will, that command. May we not allow things in our lives to interfere with the demonstration of that love. Yes, to our wives. Yes, to our children. That same love should be demonstrated to them. So a question: what does love require of me in my home right now, husbands? Am I loving as Christ loves me? Am I loving my wife? Am I loving my children as Christ loved me? Doesn't mean we condone sin, because God doesn't. But our God is understanding. He seeks to work through things with us to help us see the truth of His Word. This command is not merely to feel affection or provide income, maintain the house, or avoid conflict. Paul calls men to love in the pattern of the cross. Christ's love was active, costly, intentional, and self-giving. He gave His all for us. So this means biblical fatherhood begins with repentance from selfishness. A father cannot lead like Christ while living for himself. He cannot demand respect while refusing sacrifice. He cannot teach his children the gospel if his life says that the comfort is more important than obedience. Christ gave himself up for his bride, for us. Therefore, a godly father learns to give himself up for his family. The sacrificial love asks different questions. Instead of asking, "What do I want?" it asks, "What does love require?" Instead of asking, "How can I be served?" it asks, "How can I serve?" Instead of asking, "How little can I give?" it asks, "How can I lay down my life in ordinary faithfulness?" Do we love as Christ loved? He continues, verses 26 and 27, he notes, "He that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We must lead spiritually, because Christ's love has a holy purpose. He came to redeem us, to buy us back. In this picture, to make us His bride. And so, yes, we see that heavenly picture of Christ the bridegroom and the church, us believers as the bride, He gave for us. And He leads us spiritually. Christ's love, yes, has a holy purpose. Now, we cannot sanctify our family, but we can lead them toward the Word, prayer, worship, repentance, holiness. I can't make my children holy. I can't make them believers. But I can lead them, or in my case, it's past tense. I could lead them. I did lead them towards Christ-likeness, towards coming to know Christ, towards holy living. We can show them, we can point them the way by the life that we live as their fathers. So it leads us, we ask the question, are we present spiritually in our homes? We may be there physically, but are we there spiritually? Husbands, are you leading your family towards the Scriptures, towards the truths that are there? Do we pray with our families? With our families? Say, well, I pray for my family. That's good. We need to. But are we praying with them? We have in the bulletin, you know, when Father prays. Could it be said of us what is said in that poem? That our children know us to be men of prayer, know us to be men living for the Lord. Again, because they know. Say, well, of course they know. We're here in church. Yes, I'm preaching to the choir in that respect. My family is here with me. My children are here by my side. They know. They know that you brought them here. They know that you are showing us this. But the question is, what happens when you get in the car in a little while? What happens tomorrow? Do they see that same love for God that is demonstrated here? And believe me, I'm not, you know, getting down on you for being here. I'm thankful that you're here. We need to be here. But this practice goes out with us. Do they see that same Christ-like love? Do they see the truth for this? Or do they see us as hypocrites? Yeah, we come to church when the doors are open. We're here. But man, those other hours of the week are surely different than what we have here. What are we teaching our children? Do they see us open the Scriptures? Take time as a family to gather around the Word of God. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be a three-point sermon with illustrations, an invitation at the end. No. A time in the Word, time to pray. Do we guard the spiritual atmosphere of our home? Yes, I understand that can be very challenging today. In my heart, and yes, my prayers go out to our families today. I thought it was hard enough in my day when I raised our daughters. But to see the things that are available, the distractions that are there to pull the family apart, to pull them away from hearing the Word of God, I do pray for you. But we need to guard that spiritual atmosphere. The influences there are far easier to get that are not godly. And yes, we need to guard our home, guard our children. But let our children see that following Jesus truly is our deepest joy. Because indeed it is. I trust that it is for you, all of us, male and female. Our greatest joy is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Him. And our children should see that reflected in us. That yes, as the hymn writer says, there is joy in serving Jesus. And may they see that it's real in us. not something we're doing because pastor said so. Again, children see the hypocrisy. They understand quickly. Christ's love has a holy purpose, does ours. He does not love his people merely to make them comfortable. He loves them to make them holy. His love cleanses, renews, prepares his bride for glory. Again, we can't do that. I can't make my family holy, but I can point them towards it. I can give them the tools, the help necessary to move that way. Because that work of sanctification belongs to him. But a father is able to create an environment where the word of God is honored, prayer is normal, repentance is practiced, worship is prioritized, holiness is pursued. Spiritual leadership is not harsh control. It is a humble responsibility under Christ. It doesn't mean that our children will always understand and accept that. They may buck against it, but may we lovingly help them understand the truth. We must cherish tenderly, verses 28 and through 30. Paul uses these warm words of nourish and cherish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Christ-like strength is not harshness. It is strength used to protect, provide comfort, and bless. Christ watches over us. He is there for us. And I trust we know that. God is the good shepherd to us. He provides. Again, he gives us that example. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Men, do you like to take care of yourself? I don't know of too many men that don't. I mean, how many of us would love to go to the orange store or the blue store that has lots of power tools and other things? Or go to those stores that have the stuffed animals scattered throughout the building? I'm not giving preference to any one particular place, so I'm not naming names. We love to go there. Why? We're men. Men never seem to have enough power tools. Men never seem to have enough of any of those things that we find in those stores. We could easily probably spend our life savings in those buildings and not give it a second thought. But what does that do for our families? See, we love them and cherish them as we would ourselves. Turn around and look and realize there's things that I need to take care of with my family. Do we study our families well enough to know what burdens they carry? Again, as we consider our children, they're living in a world that is different than when we were children. And while, yes, we can understand a lot of the generalities of childhood, we need to understand they're going through things a little differently than what we did. And grandparents, great-grandparents, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren are experiencing things that we never did. And so, yes, we can seemingly be a little out of touch with understanding. So let's be understanding, not condoning, but understanding. Things are a little different. We need to look and seek to understand what they're going through so that we can help them. So we need to show to be quick to listen and slow to anger. We use our authority to serve, not to dominate. So a question to ask, do my wife and children experience my strength as a blessing? Do they see that I'm leading this home as I should, as Christ leads His church? Instead of being a dictator? Paul says that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. These are good words to nourish and cherish. They speak of feeding, caring, protecting, warming, tenderly attending to another. This matters for fathers because many men confuse strength with distance. They think tenderness makes them weak. And it's not. But Christ is both strong and tender. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Yet He also nourishes and cherishes His church. A father who follows Christ does not use strength to intimidate. He uses strength to protect, provide, comfort, and bless. Your family should not have to wonder whether your love is safe. Your wife and children should not have to earn tenderness only after performing well. Christ-like love moves towards weakness with care. It pays attention. It listens. It notices burdens. It speaks words that build up. It gives correction without contempt and discipline without cruelty. It moves us to understand fathers must keep covenant faithfully. Verses 31 and 32, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The leaving, cleaving, and becoming one flesh, a great mystery. Yes, he will speak of the mystery of Christ and the church. But even the mystery of a marriage. Two shall become one. The husband-wife relationship, a male and female. As God notes, Paul or Moses writing back in Genesis 2:24, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." That Hebrew word joined, and comparatively speaking in the New Testament, when it's translated and used, means to be glued together, bonded together, in a way that doesn't separate. And they shall be one flesh. Marriage is not a casual arrangement. It is a covenant union. A husband leaves, cleaves, and becomes one flesh with his wife. It is a mystery, both physically and spiritually, as it shows us Christ in the church. We are together. We are one in Christ. How does that work? I don't know, but he tells us that it is. Again, as we've noted in our study of Ephesians, you believers, we are in Christ. He is mine and I am His. And yet we are individuals. But there is this union that we may not fully grasp now, but there will come a day when we will be in His presence. And we will know as we are known. And we'll see that. Fathers must point beyond themselves to Christ as we come to our last point. I was hoping I'd get there. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The passage is not finally about impressive fathers, but about a glorious Christ. We all fall short as fathers. Say, Pastor, there's been times when I have messed this up. Yes, been there, done that. We all have. We still have a fallen, sinful nature in us. But God gives grace for repentance, forgiveness, and growth. One of the greatest things that we can give to our children, if we have done something wrong, is not to bury it, not to hide it, but to come to them and say, I am sorry. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? You say, well, that's a sign of weakness. No, it's not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of great strength. To be willing to admit to someone else that we were wrong is a great movement forward, both for you and for the one that you come to. As we noted in our verse, before honor is humility. The way up is down. Now, it shouldn't be for this cause, but realize as we do that, we will grow in our children's eyes. If we hide it and say, oh, no, it doesn't really matter, they'll get over it. No, they won't. And neither do we. When we know someone has wronged us and they don't seek us out, problems just grow. But he shows us to point others to Christ. Be humble, repent quickly, depend on grace. It's an abundant source. It's all sufficient. He will help us through these times. And so a question to ask, does my family see me depending on Christ? Because we all need Him. We need His strength. We need His grace as we live as godly fathers, as we live as godly mothers. Apart from Christ, we could not do it. But with Christ, we can. We close with these thoughts. We have the call of this passage is high, but it is beautiful. We love sacrificially, lead spiritually, cherish tenderly, keep covenant faithfully. Point your family to Christ. Your children do not need a perfect father, but they do need a repentant, present, humble, Christ-dependent father. The passage is not finally about how impressive fathers can become, but really how glorious Christ already is as we point them to Christ. Paul's model for husbands and fathers is not the successful businessman, the strong athlete, the respected community leader, or the self-made man. The model is the crucified and risen Lord who loved His bride and gave Himself for her. And truly that is the best news that could ever be declared. The hope for fathers is not self-improvement alone. The hope for fathers is the grace of Jesus Christ. The same Savior who commands sacrificial love also forgives selfish love. The same Lord who calls fathers to lead spiritually also restores men who have failed spiritually. The same Christ who nourishes and cherishes His church can teach fathers to nurse and cherish their families. That's the God we live for. That's the God we serve. He is gracious. He is there to help us because He desires for us to be the men and women that we ought to be. So on this Father's Day, let every father look again to Jesus. He is the faithful bridegroom. He is the Savior who gave Himself for His church. He is the Lord who washes by the Word. He is the shepherd who nourishes and cherishes His people. And He is the grace that makes godly fatherhood possible. May we live for Him. And may we point our families towards Him on this Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths that we have laid out for us here. Yes, it is a tall task. Father, thankfully, it's not a task that You have left us to our own devices. You didn't just give us this and then left us alone. You are here in us, helping us, strengthening us to live such a life. You've lived it already. And You empower us to do the same. May we live humbly before You, before our families. May they truly see the difference that Christ makes in a life when we come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. Father, we do thank You for this gift and responsibility of fatherhood. Forgive us for the selfishness, the passivity, the harshness, the pride that we have had at times. Teach fathers to love as Christ loves, to lead with humility, to cherish with tenderness, to keep covenant with faithfulness. Heal what is wounded, restore what is broken, and truly make our homes places where the gospel is seen and heard. For it is that the world needs, our family needs, far greater than anything else we could ever give. So that may they see Christ in us. Do a work now in our hearts, whether we're fathers or whether we're mothers. If there is some failure that You have brought to our attention this morning, may we ask for Your forgiveness and cleansing. You tell us that You will forgive us. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess it. Help us to do so this morning. If it means going to our wives, to our children, and asking for their forgiveness, may we actively take those steps, knowing that it is far better in the long run to humble ourselves and see Thee at work in great and mighty ways. Father, thank You for Thy Word and help us to live accordingly. Do the work that only You can do with Your Word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.